In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Three shows a day. This is the matinee. I wanted to start by talking about a little bit of my life in northern Manitoba. A week from today, I will be administering confirmation at the Apasquiat Cree Nation in northern Manitoba. And one of my favorite things about visiting with the folks in northern Manitoba is their absolute unvarnished honesty. Glorious. So I've only been a bishop for 18 months, and I've been up and done confirmation. When I do confirmations, I go a couple of times a year, sometimes three times a year. It takes about 10 days. So I drive 6 hours north, and I stay in a hotel there, and then I do 2 and 3 and 4 hour day trips out to the various communities where I'll be doing confirmation. I have a Toyota 4Runner. Those who know me know I love my truck, because it's not uncommon for me to finish a confirmation at 1 o'clock, because you finish the confirmation and the morning service, and then there's cake. There's always cake. And there's a feast, and you spend time, and you visit with people, and you take pictures, and then you pack up all your bishopy things, and you throw them in the back of the truck, and you know your watch is like 1:30, and I've got a 10 to 12 hour drive ahead of me to go home. So a week today, I'll be in Opasquiac, and I wanted to tell you a story, just to begin, of the last time I was at Opasquiac. I was doing confirmation, and the indigenous communities are very traditional. They hold communion for those who have been confirmed, so the confirmation age is much lower, and the birth rate is very, very high in indigenous communities, so there are lots of kids. The place is just vibrating with children and teenagers, and the whole community is there. And so after the service, there's the obligatory bishop stand there and sweat while everyone else takes a picture. Because it doesn't matter if it's northern Manitoba or whatever, buildings are always overheated when you're wearing all this clobber. I'm standing there holding my staff, sort of having a chat, and this one very quiet young man from Opasquiac is standing next to me, and he's holding his certificate, and grandmother's taking a picture. And grandmother says, "So, what do you say to the bishop?" Thinking that he was supposed to thank me or something. And he just looked at me and said, "Jesus, you're big." Unvarnished honesty. Completely, completely wonderful. And, you know, grandmother, of course, was horrified that he had spoken that way and used the Lord's name that way. But I'd be like, okay, it's all good. I've been laughing about that for a year now. What happened at Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, is what the thing that I want to do. I want to know, because I love Scripture. Okay, I'm one of those guys who's like an addict. I love to get right into it and know what was going on. I want to hear what Jesus told him. That little throwaway phrase about, and then he opened to them the whole story of salvation and how it was all obvious. I'm like, oh man, why didn't Luke write that down? We could have broke, like, just like the Peter sermon, right? That we go through it. It takes us 4 or 5 weeks to work our way through one sermon by Peter. We've gotten very, very short attention spans in Scripture now. But if Luke had written down what Jesus had said about the whole story of salvation, I'm thinking, well, actually, he might have put us all out of work. So it's just as well. But I want to talk about how you might understand what Jesus was saying on the road to Emmaus. Because all of our understanding about what God does and how God does it and who God is and what Jesus is up to and how the world is changing and what God wants out of us is all subject to his lordship, his sovereignty. That no matter how well thought out or how we think we got it down, Jesus has a significant message for all of us. And it's really simple, and I'm going to give it to you in 3 words, and I want you to repeat after me. Not big enough. From the beginning of time, God has been dealing with humanity and saying, okay, I have a plan. Now, you're not going to know the end of the plan, but I need you to do this part of the plan. So he says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to pick up your family, and I want you to move. And I know you're old, and you're creaky, and you're cranky, but don't worry. I'm going to give you children when you're 99. because that's when you have babies. And Abraham says, okay, Lord, I got faith, I'll go. He picks up and he goes to a land he does not know, to a people he has not seen, and he begins to live out a promise. And the promise is that what Abraham sees as he gathers his family and his tribe around him is not big enough. God's going to do more. It's funny because, you know, if you think back to Abraham and Sarah, before they changed their names and become respectable middle-class Canaanites, before all of that came down, before that happened, the angels came and said, oh, by the way, Sarah, we know you're in your 90s, you're going to have a kid, and what does Sarah do? She laughs. She laughs. And then they go and they say to her, Sarah, you laughed at us. She said, I did not. I did not laugh. They said, no, God's got a plan. And I know you think you're old, but you're going to have kids because God has a promise for you, and that what you think God's promise is not big enough. There's more. So they have a baby. They name him Yitzhak, which is Hebrew for laughter. You're going to laugh at God, you're going to hear about it for the rest of your life. The story keeps going on, and you know, Joseph the dreamer, and he tells his stories, and his brothers say, we're not interested in your dreams because you always end up being the center and the hero of all your stories. And who really wants to hang around with someone who's the hero of all their own stories? How tiresome can that be? So they get rid of him. They drop him down a pit, but one of the brothers says, you know, it's not right that we should kill anybody, so let's just organize this and sell him. Because that's a better idea. They sell him into slavery. Joseph goes off, and everything turns up roses wherever Joseph goes. Because the blessing God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Israel and to all Israel's children, just it's like they spilled a whole glass of it all down the front. Everywhere they go, it just drips off. You know, blessing, blessing, blessing. No matter where Joseph goes, things get sorted out. And people keep saying, but there's a plan. And Joseph says, I know the plan, but God's in charge. And if I think I understand the plan, I'm always going to get it wrong because it won't be big enough. Children of Israel are in Egypt. And the memory of Joseph is gone. And along comes a king who decides that he has a ready-made slave workforce right to hand. And he puts those Israelites to work. And he oppresses them. And he breaks them. And he hurts them. And he tells them they're nothing. And along comes Moses, who goes up a mountain and meets a burning bush. And the burning bush reminds Moses of who's in charge. And that the way he has looked at the world, the way he has seen slavery, and the way he has understood Pharaoh is not big enough. There's more. Something else is happening. Moses takes the Israelites out into the desert because they have been surrounded by pagan gods who all had a job, and they needed to learn that the God of Isaac and Abraham and Israel and Joseph and Moses, the great I Am, has bigger plans and is not limited to the locally raised idols that you came up with. That their understanding of God was not big enough. And so they get to Canaan and they take the land and they become the people of God. And they have the law. Moses gives them the law. They interpret the law. And they learn that they are to be a righteous nation, that their relationships are supposed to be sorted out with one another on God's ideals. But for whatever reason, the reason being they're human, they get it wrong. And they start worrying about jots and tittles, about how long their phylacteries are, about whether or not they can throw the dishwater out the window on Saturdays. They begin to worry about whether or not they can walk that many more steps. And God looks at them and says, your vision of the law is just not big enough. This law was supposed to make things everything right between you. This law was supposed to make you just. This law was supposed to take care of the orphans and the widows in your midst. And you're worried about whether or not the pork is in the kitchen. You're worried about clay and pots and whether or not you bathe regularly. I mean, that's important, but the kingdom of God is much bigger than that. And so God always has a plan, right? The plan is to send prophets, and the prophets come down, and the best theologian in the world to sum up all that the prophets have to say is Charlie Farquharson. You remember Charlie Farquharson? Charlie Farquharson summed up the entirety of the prophets with, "You're doing it all wrong." I would sum it up with, "Y'all are rotten to one another." Their prophets came to Israel to tell them that once again they had put the cart in the wrong place. The cart was before the horse. The reason for the Sabbath was lost. The understanding of who the stranger in their midst was supposed to be was gone. They had no understanding of what economic justice looked like. They had no understanding of what it meant to take care of their neighbor. And they were suspicious of anyone. Sound familiar? And the prophets showed up and said to them, "Your vision of the kingdom is not big enough." And so in the end, Jesus came. And he spent 3 long years with a bunch of thick as planks disciples trying to explain to them over and over and over again that what God was doing was much bigger than they thought. If you want to sum up all of Jesus' teaching directly to the apostles, it's 3 words. Not big enough. Over and over again, Jesus reminded them, to be great was to serve. To love was to lay down your life. To look for justice was to bend low for the other. To wash feet instead of being in charge. In fact, being in charge was the opposite of what they thought. And what did they do? Argued about whether or not Superman or Batman was stronger. That's the equivalent. Which one of us will be greatest in the kingdom? Oh, please. Not big enough. And then, Good Friday. The trial. The whole understanding of the trial in front of the Sanhedrin and Pilate. The great debate. This is what the Sanhedrin and the trial of Jesus is, what happens when professional religious people start to debate. All professional religious people in the room, hang your heads. That's why Holy Week is tough on us. Really, we're all professional Pharisees. We try not to be, but in the end, we are servants of an institution as well as servants of the Lord. And we need to be constantly reminded that whatever conception we have of the gospel, it's going to be not big enough. Jesus goes to the cross, and he looks at them hanging. As he hangs there, he looks down on them and says, "Your hate, your sin, your guilt, your shame, everything you've done to me can't make me love you less because it's not big enough. The love and compassion of God, the transforming sense of his love, the wonderful sense that I would rather die than hate you is lived out. And so we hurled our insults and our hatred. We piled our sin on him. And he took it right into the grave and left it there. Burst out on Easter morning and meets Mary, who is obsessed with doing the thing. Right? She's got her little pot because it's important for her. She loved the Lord. It's important for her that she do for him what needs to be done. I love Mary Magdalene for her dedication to the thing, because I'm that guy. I have to do the thing because I got the stuff for the thing. And the resurrected Lord stands in front of me. She says, "That's nice, but I still have to do the thing. I got the stuff." And it's not until he says her name, Mary, me, woo. I like to think, rather than that very distinguished "Noli me tangere," do not hang on to me, you know, the artwork that we do about the resurrection morning, I have this vision because, as I said yesterday, having a ridiculous sense of humor and being a bishop is a terrible thing. Because my picture in my head of what happened on Easter morning is like, "Mary, it's me!" Woo! At which point, "Oh, teacher." Mary had to be told, Look, it's me, look. It's me. Your vision of me, your love for me is great, but my love for you is much bigger. Your love for me is wonderful, but you don't need to do the thing. I live. I'm living again. Thomas, same thing. Poor old Thomas, most dedicated, most faithful, most willing to go anywhere. As I said yesterday, Thomas is the disciple who said, "Let us go with him to Jerusalem and die with him." That's faith. He's also the one who, on seeing the wound, said, "My Lord and my God." But Thomas was in that place where he could not let his heart love again. And there are people in this room who are there. Lord Jesus, I can't let my heart love again, because if I love again, I'll get hurt again. And I'm not sure I can heal again. And Jesus' response is that the love is big enough. The love of God, the compassion of God, the acceptance that Jesus brings is big enough to cover all of that guilt, all of that sin, all of the shame, all of the abuse, all of the addiction, all of the things that hold us back from him. They're all taken into the grave with him and they are left there because his love is big enough. So we meet Cleopas and his buddy on the road. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Nothing worked out. It all went sideways. I had a plan. It was a good plan. It had bullet points. It was an Excel sheet. It was awesome. The whole of salvation was all worked out. I understood it. He was the one we had hoped. He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It all fit. I figured it out. And the stranger on the road says, "Not big enough. You just want a righteous Israel? God wants to call all of humanity into a better version of itself. God wants the law to become the light which lightens the nations so that righteousness is not a matter about imperious correct moralness over one another, but in fact a right relationship which takes on each other's burdens so that we can bear them together, that binds up wounds and changes lives." As Jesus spun out the whole story of salvation for Cleopas and his buddy, it could be summed up with, "Not big enough. The love of God is bigger." And then he shows them just how big it is. They get to the end of the road, and Jesus makes the feint. He's testing them, right? He wants to know whether or not they're going to be hospitable. He makes like he's going to go on. "Well, it's good to see you." You know that awkward pause where the goodbye lasts for 20 minutes? "Oh, one more thing." But he makes to go on and they say, "Stay with us. It's close to evening." And so he stays. And then at supper, he shows them just how big it is. He shows them. He takes bread and he breaks it. And instantly they understand. The smallest thing, the littlest thing, a little piece of matzah, pita maybe, and he says, "This is my body," and suddenly we understand exactly how big it is, how enormous this love is, how transforming and changing this love is, that all of the walls we've built, all of the plans we made, all of the feasibility studies, all of the bullet points, all of the PowerPoint, everything we've done was just not big enough. And then if we want to meet him, we need to meet him there. Because if we can meet him there, we can meet him in the world. We can begin to have our eyes opened, because that's what this is really about. They were walking with him, but their eyes were kept from seeing him because their vision of what the kingdom was not big enough. But once they began to see what was being put out for them, how the Lord had worked through history, how the story was being continued, and how actually, in spite of the fact that they had hoped he was going to redeem Israel, Jesus had actually written them into the story they'd known all their lives and that they were there now. And that's where we stand now. We stand together written into a story that even if we think about it now is not big enough because not everyone's heard it and not everyone's here. There's more to come. There's the people on the street. There's the folks who are still hungry. There are those who haven't even figured out English. There are those who have fled from oppression and death from other parts of the world. There are all kinds of people who haven't heard the story yet that they have been already written into. And we have to be careful that in our love for the institution and all that the institution does for us, that we don't get trapped into a small interpretation of what God is doing. Because like the disciple and Cleopas who are on the road, we need to be reminded that God's love is much bigger than we have figured. And that the story is still being written, and we've been written into it, and that we must never get trapped into it not being big enough to accommodate the next wave. The next wave of the broken and hurting, the next wave of the rich and the powerful, the next wave of anyone who comes through those doors. We have to see Christ in them. We have to take them to the table, break bread with them, and see Christ in them. That's when the vision is big enough. Because it will transform the lives of everyone who comes near. So like that boy at Opaskwayak. Jesus, you're big. Jesus, you're big. Your gospel is big. Your love is big. Transforming, transcending. Beyond what we think, beyond our political ideals, beyond our concepts of justice, beyond our ability to get involved, beyond our involvement in government or anything we can accomplish, Jesus is bigger. The gospel is bigger and calls us to a much deeper understanding of what we're about. And the good news is you don't have to do it in one trip. It's not just one walk to Emmaus, it's the rest of your life. That's the good news. You don't have to get it right the first time, but you do have to start walking. Don't ever get trapped by not big enough. Remember that his arms were wide and open to you, and to all, to bring them in, to give them a home, to feed them, to make a change in their lives so that they would know him in the breaking of bread. What we're about to do. Amen.